We are speaking of the Christ of Christmas in Smyrna, speaking of especially that line in John's Gospel has been coming to me this Christmas season. The law was given by Moses and it failed, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When the law was given, Israel said, all that the Lord hath said, this will we do. But when Christ came, he was put on a cross, and they cried, crucify him, crucify him. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and I wondered how many are going to sing songs of joy that have not the joy of his grace. How many are going to enter into the spirit of faith and childhood that have never received Christ into their heart? It's a dismal thing when we think of how many are trying to enjoy Christmas without the Christ of Christmas. And I thought, since we had the Ephesian letter last week, it would be well to take this because it is to a suffering church. And we must admit, suffering is as common to human life as salt is to the sea. We recall the instance in the Old Testament where when the king, you remember, had rent his garments, they thought he was king. He had gold. He had ease. He had luxury. But when he rent his garments, they noticed that he had sackcloth within upon the loins of his flesh. He was wearing sackcloth of mourning because of the fellow suffering that he was doing with his people. And I care not what the exterior is or what the circumstances are. There is no one in this world who has not suffered, either with or without the grace of God. And we read in this story about the story of Smyrna. Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, was crucified or put to death. We know not exactly how. Traditions have different stories. But he was put to death in his 90th year in this town of Smyrna. He was asked to reproach Christ, swear and reproach Christ. And I will release thee, they said. He said, how can I swear and reproach him? 86 years have I served him, and he has never failed me. He said, how can I reproach him now? And one of the historians said he died in his 90th year. So this would have made him 4 years old when he was saved. 4 years old, 86 years have I served him. He has never failed me, and he saved me. And we are also told something very interesting about it, that it was the Jewish community that incited the pagan community of Smyrna that caused the great persecution of Christians. Did you know that that has for it a symbolic meaning? The pagan world is monotheistic, Unitarian, one God, usually unknown. The Hebrew also are of one God. And it's interesting that the Hebrew community was called a synagogue of Satan. A synagogue of Satan for inciting the pagan community against the Christian community, who were Trinitarians. It has in it a very important foreshadowing of history that's before us now. The ecumenical movement is getting to be Unitarian, one God, and Him undefined. And more that Unitarian community will become belligerent against those of us who are Trinitarian. As far back as 1943, one by the name of Hornell Hart wrote from Duke University, perfect Christ, imperfect Jesus, intimating that the historic Jesus was not the same person as the Christ of the Bible. Meaning the messianic identity and the messianic prophecies of Christ were all fiction of the imagination. So it has in it a foreshadowing. With that and one further word, we are finding in the book of Revelation, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear, and they that keep the words of this prophecy. So let us look, shall we, first at the one who stands on the threshold of the book, who stands before the church of suffering, the church of Smyrna, and he describes himself, the connotation, and then the counsel that he has for them. We'll find with no complaint. Notice, will you? He said who he is. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. The first and the last. Are you suffering? He here sets the limits of life. The first and the last. There is no other that can set the limits of life, because God hath made all things by Jesus Christ. Therefore, he was the first and the last. He has set the limits of your life. There's no alteration. But that isn't all. He said, he that was dead and is alive. He's the only one that can speak contemptuously of death. If the limits of your life are set, your beginning and your end, under the resistless hand of God through Christ, then you have contempt for death. You have nothing left to fear. He that was dead and is alive. Notice as he describes himself. He said, I know thy works. If we're going to accept his connotation that he is the one that was dead and is alive, and we're going to say then that in his death he represented us, and in his burial he represented us, and in his ascension he represented us, and in his resurrected ministry he represented us, then we can say, if he is the one that was dead and is alive, then we once were dead, but now are alive. You hath he quickened which were dead in trespasses and sin. That means then that our identification with Christ is not by eradicating sin, as we had in a whole message, from our lives, uprooting it and throwing it out. Neither is it by suppressing it, just to sit astraddle of it and hold it down. Neither is it by faith of counteraction. We sometimes have thought that, like the great ships in the locks are raised by the counteracting of the law of gravity through the inflowing of the sea. But rather it's by faith in the participation of his death, burial, and resurrection. Now may I say that this is the test. There's no use to go further in the message or in the letter to Smyrna unless we see what this means. Have you suffered and are you suffering? It means then that as a Christian you have to have what they call in modern psychology an integrated personality. What does that mean? That means to use a figure of an animal first, what the lion eats becomes lion. What the cat eats becomes cat. What the dog eats becomes dog. It means the experiences you have, good or bad, suffering, sorrow, joy, it means whatever those experiences are that you have, make you a bigger and a better Christian and more Christian than you were before. This is what the integrated personality is. And this is where we stand on the threshold of the story of the church at Smyrna. But we come further. Now, when he has passed over his criticism, he commends them by saying, I know thy works. How does he know your works? Well, because he's God. How else does he know it? He knows them because he is one who knows everything, but he also knows it because he's experienced it. You haven't gone through anything that Christ hasn't had in experience, either in type or contrast. Why? Because we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who was tempted in all points like as we are, tempted or tested or tried. You think you're different. Nobody ever suffered like you. That isn't true. Here's one who will take you and will integrate you into his own spirit and say, I know thy works. I know thy works. Tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And there he separates himself from us. He said, I know thy works and thy tribulation. That word tribulation would be a message, and sometime I'm going to bring a whole message on the word tribulation. It's overlooked. It's not a hit and run deal. It isn't that you were smitten with some crisis that you got over in a day or two. It isn't a sudden grief that lifts. It's not a great disappointment from which you recover in a week or two. Tribulation would be something like the grain they put between the stones, and they keep grinding and grinding and grinding and grinding. Even as we saw the natives do in the foreign field in Africa, as they would go forward and back, and then occasionally with a finger they would test the flour. And it's as though God were allowing the stones to crush and crush and crush. It may be some disease for which the doctors have no cure. It may be a lifelong sorrow, a cloud which you never could see lift. It may be some disappointment that you'll carry in your bosom till you die. But whatever it is, it's like the pressure that applied to the grapes that brings forth the grape juice. And he said, I know thy tribulation. I'm doing something this morning that I hardly ever do. I'm going to read to you one who has had tribulation. It's not an old letter. It just came on Thursday this week. It goes back in history quite a ways. Dear pastor, not in the church now, I've ministered in this family. One of these who was alone largely in early life. A drunkard husband struggled to bring children up. Do you remember that day in the early fall of 62 when you invited me into your study for a chat? About once a month, she came from quite a distance. A member then carried a big shopping bag. She was very thin, frail. I saw her walking through the hall, and I saw the marks of anguish on her face, different than usual. So I invited her in. As the years go by, I feel like thanking you more often because of what's happened since. I think I told you what Dr. Ayling had said, the limit on my life. She'd come away under the decree of death at any moment. Her ailment of the heart was of such that it had stopped repeatedly. Never knew it would start again. Before she got home, she didn't know. I'm glad he did. I always like to know what I'm up against, she said. But it was somewhat of a shock, I'll admit. My life had always been such a busy one that the thought of death, mine was the farthest from my thoughts. Remember those two verses you gave me, Deuteronomy 33:25 and 27. Well, I suppose you're all familiar with them, but it might be well to read them. We read here, Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. I don't know if you know what that is or not, but We came from the hills too. I've worn shoes with brass caps on the toes and brass caps around the counter in the back of the heels to keep the cobblestones from wearing out the shoes. Also, I've seen the iron on the bottom of the heavy soles. It's for the cobblestones of the trails where you get stone bruises without these. And this is the figure of speech. He said, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Did you ever help lift someone along that was on the trail and lame, and then not like sometimes I've heard say, now, you better let me walk on the ice alone. Some of the worst falls I've had have been when you were helping me. I've heard that sometimes. But this is an exception. This is the case exactly. It said, the eternal God is thy refuge. And even though you fall underneath, is not the human arm. Oh, beloved, you don't know what a delight this is to hear that I've just been able to point someone. You know, some people don't know the difference between counseling and playing God in people's lives. I can't tell you who to marry. I can't be a spiritual babysitter. But thank God I can point to him. That's what does it. The eternal God is thy refuge. And when you fall, I won't be there to help you. No, this dear soul got it. And God help you. If you depend on the arm of flesh, it'll fail you as we sing in our songs. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You may fall in those arms, but you won't fall through them. But you'll fall through my arms, however good I try to make them. But the better part of the letter still follows. She said, remember those two verses you gave me. Those were a real help. A year or so later, I realized, she said, what you said, that those were promises. I didn't need to ask, but merely claim them. Isn't that wonderful? All of God's people said, amen. Amen. And thank him. Claim him and thank him. We're on the text, I know thy works and thy tribulation. It may be a gnawing disease. It may be walking in the shadow of death. It may be a sorrow. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. What wonderful provision our God has made for us. In March 63, I had another severe heart attack. The pain was intense. I felt cold, shivered, yet perspiration poured from my face. Twice I took the medicine, once every 5 hours, as it lasted over 8 hours. For over a week, I wasn't able to work, had no use of my left arm, and didn't care to eat. That happened again when my sisters and I were up north at the Bible camp at night. For 4 hours it lasted. I had taken the medicine once, but no relief. Then I remembered a program I had heard over the air one night. God is just a prayer away. I tried it, asked my Savior if it were his will to grant me relief. In a few minutes, it seemed as though a gentle hand touched me on the left shoulder, and a tender voice said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. In a short time, the pain was gone and I was able to sleep. I felt slightly weak in the morning, but by noon I was able to go to the dining room as usual. Many, many times since then, when I felt that pain, I've asked for relief every time. But one, November 64, I have received it. Nerves have much to do with it all, and this is not an easy home to live in. And I trust you may remember this one in prayer. I dread Saturday afternoons. Husband works mornings, usually naps in the afternoon except Saturday. Too often he comes home the worse for drink. Then his tongue begins, cruel, mean, vile words, swearing and cursing. And this has gone on for decades and decades. I get so nervous, it's so hard to take. But since July in 63, I don't remember but a short time what he says. I know thy works and thy tribulation. I am he that was dead and is alive. I can put all of these experiences into a bigger and a better Christian. Don't get sorry for yourself now. No, don't get sorry for yourself. Peace I leave with you. That is why now I take each new day as a gift and ask his leading and guidance to live the day for him. I've lost interest in TV and worldly things. Many things I read in my Bible now have a meaning they did not used to have. Our God's worthy of the highest praise. Psalms 8, 3 and 4 especially. God bless you, Pastor, and keep you and your loved ones ever safe in his love and care. Of course, I work. Time off to rest some. 40 years. I can keep the home, although I'll admit I'm not such a good housekeeper anymore, with one exception, dishwashing. My mother was very particular about dishwashing. Now I'm glad she was. There's a little touch there, I think, that has helped. This is an instance I don't know of a more classic expression of I know thy works, thy tribulation, than that. As we go into this, we go one step further. He said, I know thy works, thy tribulation. And he said, how thou art rich, thy poverty. They were disfranchised of their wealth. Thy poverty. They were disfranchised of their wealth. They had no earthly possessions. Yet he said, thou art rich. We don't have time for that to discuss it. But I can recall my mother saying hundreds of times, son, blessed be nothing. As you read the screaming headlines of the newspapers and the tragedies here and the tragedies there, son, blessed be nothing. Blessed be nothing. We have a treasure that money cannot buy, that earthly possessions can never compensate for. The poor heard him gladly. The poor ye shall have with you always. He had a special ministry, and the gospel shall be preached to the poor. Good news. And if you've accepted it, thou art rich. Thou art rich. And he said, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. My, the vitriolic words. What he's saying is, you know those hypocrites there, the backstabbers they are. They're not all dead. Backstabbers still exist. And that's what he's talking about. They smile at you in the face, make a profession. But he says, they're a synagogue of Satan. In other words, we fight or struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. I never have gone into a struggle for the faith when it was being opposed and bitterly opposed, but when I would bow my head secretly and say, God, if I don't get help from you above, this cause can never succeed because the satanic powers of hell are getting help from the regions of the damned to oppose this gospel And sometimes the devil can get Christian bodies to do it and cause dissension in families and in churches. The devil has a way of doing it. But he said they're a synagogue of Satan, these Jews, he said. Such vitriolic language. For none of these things which thou shalt suffer, he said, fear none of them. Now, what's his counsel? Well, he said, fear nothing. How can he say this? How can he? One reason. Fear not any of these things. Why so? Because he's been through it. He had, for example, the suffering from hatred and prejudice of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the elders. He knew what their hatred, the suffering he had from them. And then he had suffering again that came on account of Judas, who was a mercenary man after money. He suffered under that. 30 pieces of silver, the price of Jesus' blood. 30 pieces of silver that purchased the Son of God. He suffered under that. He suffered under the persecution of obedience of the soldiers. They couldn't have cared less what happened to Jesus. It was all in a day's work for them. And there will be people unrelated to you, in obedience to some of the organizations or in obedience to some of the provisions of society, and they're simply obeying orders. Jesus suffered under that too. That isn't all. He suffered also under the disciples, and they all forsook him and fled. You ever read that tragic line? In Jesus, they all forsook him and fled. What a succinct sentence toward the end of the biography of Jesus. Why did they forsake him and flee? Self-preservation. Why don't people stand up and speak up when a testimony like this stands alone? Self-preservation. They'd rather have people bowing and scraping to them. Saying they're great fellows, they're wonderful people, they get along with everybody, yeah, even the devil. Sure. Why did the disciples forsake him and flee? Self-preservation. Do you know, Christians, I'm speaking to you, every one of you in this auditorium, that's the one thing you've got to fear more than anything else. Roger left a little token on my desk with some verses. You don't even need to look them up. The fifth. In the sixth chapter of Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you're so afraid you're going to miss. This popularity, all these little tete-a-tetes, you know, and have all these little sweet nothings said about you. She's so sweet. Yes, sir. She's so sweet in preserving herself. It's wonderful. He is so sweet. You know, he never said a word against anybody, not even the devil. Or the people that are helping the devil. Not a thing. He's so wonderful. Yes. This is the one. They all forsook him and fled. How that must have pierced his heart. The Savior. He could say, I know thy tribulation. Thy works. Fear none of these things. He said, I've been through it. I'm with you. Are you with it? He would say to you today. Are you with it? Or are you going to flee to in self-preservation? That's what he's asking. Are you going to fear and flee in prejudice? Don't disturb my mind with a fact. It's all made up. There's so many people like that. Don't disturb my mind with the facts. It's all made up. This is a day of personality cult. And if I knew how, I wouldn't peddle my personality. You see it in the theater world. They use people only until they have come to the place that they have an aura of their own. And then the personality cult undertakes. He said, fear none of these things. He said, I've been through it. The mercenary for money.
the self-preservation of the coward. Yea, and the disciples. And then the matter of those who were so prejudiced. And then the soldiers, it was just a day's work. Following, going through channels, what did they care? They were obedient. They were servants of Rome. But then he goes on and he said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. It wasn't misdirected ambition. Just someone that said, here's my force, devil, use it. Somebody's got to give this person a hard time. I'll help you. Who was it that put Polycarp to death? It was the devil. The devil did it, but he found some hands that he could use. He found some mouths that he could stuff with words. He found some hearts that were mean and full of prejudice. This is how he did it. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. You're going to have more of the same, he said. Didn't promise them an easy time. More of the same. But he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, when I came to this part of the message, I thought, now, this is a place where we ought to have a good New Testament illustration. And I could think of only one. Only one. And it's perfect. You know the instance where John was there in prison? And John, who said, I'm not the Christ, and so on, he denied all of this. He had come only to be a brawny arm ever pointed to the one who was to come. I have sent, he said, to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not. So he was in prison for serving Christ, in prison for preaching the gospel, in prison for baptizing. And so what did he do? It says, John called unto him two of his disciples and sent them to Jesus and asked him, art thou he that should come or seek we? Or he says, shall we look for another? Art thou he that should come or look we for another? And when they were come to him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us to thee. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Well, Jesus answering them said, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak with the people concerning John. He said, what went ye out to see? A reed, he says, in the wilderness, shaken with the wind. What went ye out to see? And then I am hoping and praying that this will be the reaction of this people, what it was to that people. The 29th verse of Luke 7 said, and all the people that heard him, and the publicans justified God. In other words, they accepted what was happening to John the Baptist. And all the people, notice, that heard him, and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. They accepted John's God as their God. They accepted John's Christ as their Christ. They accepted John's prison as their prison. They accepted John's fate as their fate. They accepted John's death as their death. They accepted this justified God. The mark of rank in nature is capacity for pain. And the anguish of the singer makes the sweetness of the strain. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in thy presence we have met thee with the word of God to the church at Smyrna. We ask thy blessing this day upon this people. We know, our Father, that thou hast provided grace in abundance for the church at Smyrna. And for everyone since who trusts thee, because grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. and we would claim him as the answer. And we would, our Father, have thee hear us now when we say, give us the grace of Polycarp and all those who suffered in his time and with him. And he promised only more tribulation, but they should have a crown of life. We ask now thy blessing in Jesus' name and for his sake.